See,
hey, guys, there's more chairs. They're outside. You gotta go get them. And wipe them off. I'll go get you one. You can come and get there's this one before here. We start.
I have one there. Mm-hmm. One there.
Grace and Chantel don't bite. You
we
can sit there and
we don't
get this.
We don't smell very good.
Well,
we
stay back there then.
Okay.
Oh, how'd you do?
It was outside.
Ooh, excellent.
Perfect basketball playing.
Well, let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the word. We thank you for the book of Isaiah and ask that you may open it up to us tonight by the power of your spirit. We ask that it may penetrate our souls, that we may become the people you want at this time in history, doing the work you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 56. This comes after Isaiah 53, 54, and 55. In Isaiah 53, we've got the Savior coming, or the servant of the Lord. That was the work that was done. After the servant of the Lord, chapter 54 and 55, we saw the call to all come, anyone who wants to come, similar to some of the New Testament verses, the water of life, we compared it to that. But now 56, and actually if you look in chapter 55, the invitation of the thirsty, after verse 13, that section actually closes, and we are going to begin a new part now. And in a sense, when you read this, that's a good place to end. That's where the book of Revelation ends. In Revelation, it ends with anyone who is thirsty. The Spirit says come, the bride says come, anyone who's thirsty come, receive the free water of life, and the book is closing. But Isaiah then begins in chapter 56 to the end of the book, 56 through 66. That's the end of the book. We're getting close, folks, to the end. It begins another whole section. Well, what could be left? When you go through the book, chapter 7 through 39 is a description of a nation that's in rebellion towards God, a nation that has broken the covenant. It's calling out their sins. It's recognizing them as failures. And that is what chapter 7 through 39 is, an unclean people. Then we go, beginning in chapter 40, we notice a change there, up through now chapter 55. This chapter deals with it talks about without money, come by. It talks about the redemption, the salvation that's going to be purchased. It includes chapter 53. The servant comes, takes this very clearly in that chapter, takes the sins of the people, the wicked people, on himself, pays for it, pays for the sins of many, and then after having paid for the sins of many, shares the plunder with the many that he redeemed. So this is clearly a reference of the salvation. What we have now in chapter 56 through 66 is it sounds so much like a New Testament book when you break it down like this. It is exactly what you'd expect in Ephesians or in Galatians or in Romans. After all this instruction of what's going on, now comes the call to live the life. And in fact, if we look in chapter 56, verse 1, this is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. And in that verse, you've got a connection, you've got a summary throughout chapters 56 through 66, right there, saying, maintain justice and do what is right. Now that you've got the salvation, you're not going to get the salvation because you maintain justice and do what's right, but because you have it, because you've responded to the call to receive the gift, to receive the water. Now you can. In other words, as you read through this, we're even going to find that people are going to be empowered by this salvation. This salvation that the Messiah or the servant of chapter 53 works is not only going to pay for salvation and provide salvation, it's going to empower the people who receive it to be able to live in the character and the holiness of God. And that is what we're going to see throughout the rest of this book. Now, I want to go very quickly back to Isaiah chapter 6. It's kind of a scary thing to do right now as we're so close to the end, is to start go back to chapter 6.
Here, do you have a Bible for these boys?
I do. You're going to have to unwrap them. Do you guys need one in there at all?
Okay.
Got a Bible on his phone. Chapter 6. And in chapter 6, you know the story. This is where Isaiah receives his call. Notice I wrote right here, 7 through 39. Because in chapter 6 is when Isaiah receives his call. And you can see in these verses, we won't read through the whole thing, but the basic is he appears in the presence of God. He appears in the temple, and he sees and hears the holiness of God. The holiness of God is declared for him, and his response is, I am unclean. That is his response. The holiness of God is proclaimed. He sees himself as being unclean. Woe am I. That is basically this right here, this part right here. What then happens is a seraph grabs a coal from the altar, flies over, touches his lips and says, there, you're clean. We took care of it. And now he has been purified or been made clean. And he says, okay, now that you've been purified, if you look over in then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I'm looking for a servant. And Isaiah responds, the correct response, here am I, send me. Now you read that, you know, different times, different places. But in other words, that is this right here. What we're going to begin talking about tonight is you are now, or these people that have responded, are now a servant of the Lord. And so Isaiah was in the exact same place. He was unclean and the holiness of God was declared to him. And he says, woe is me. Hey, you recognize the problem. That's what this chapter was. All these chapters were for, 7 through 39. You as a nation have a problem. You as a people have a problem. Well, your response is, well, I don't care, and you go your way. Or your reaction is, well, what am I going to do? I'm unclean. What am I going to do? Well, nothing. Because just like the seraph flew to Isaiah with the coal and touched his lips, is there, the problem's taken care of. All you had to do was recognize the need. Here, in chapters 40 through 55, salvation is described, and it's basically, by chapter 55, it's a free gift. Take it. Come if you want it. They're now clean. And now in chapter 56 through 66, we're talking about a people who have responded to that call, to that repentance, and they've entered into that relationship, the new relationship with God, and they are now, just like Isaiah, who will go for me? And they should say, our response should be, send me. I'm a servant of God. And so that is basically the theme for the rest of the book, and we're going to go back and forth, yet still talking about these things. One, going back and recognizing that there are people who have rejected this and are now still left in that state of chapter 7 through 39 and are continuing in those ways. And also, this is building a case for the future of what's going to be taking place for these people, the servants of God, not just their service in time, but where they're headed for eternity. So it's the book is over, except for the call to serve and the rewards and the future that we all have. And so this is going to continue now. If you don't mind, I think we should be on page 2 already. And we'll begin chapter 56, verse 1. 56, verse 1 through 8. 1 through 8 is going to be talking to this group right here, those that have responded to the invitation and the work of the Messiah. And let's just read those first verses, 1 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, and who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not the eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within the temple and its walls a memorial and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off or will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. This is not a chapter about how to get saved. This is a chapter about those that have already been saved, are already in a relationship with God, and describes now their relationship as the servant. I do want to go back to chapter 56, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. Those are both character traits of God's kingdom. Character traits of God. Maintain justice and do what is right. In other words, we've got these, if I do this kind of rough-like, this was the past where we used to live in sin. This is now today where we're living, still in the world in sin, but with a new nature. This circle then would represent the kingdom of God, where God Himself, Jesus Christ, the servant, will return and bring about righteousness and justice. We used to live here in sin. We've now gone into, we're still in the world, but we're now in a place where we have received the nature of God, a relationship with God, and we've been empowered. Now, while we wait for this kingdom to be manifest, we are members of this coming kingdom. Back here in time, we need to maintain justice and righteousness in our own lives. We, in a sense, are responsible. If you're a member of the coming kingdom, the age of righteousness, the age of justice, the age where Jesus Christ will rule, if you're a member of this kingdom, but you're already here living, waiting for His kingdom to be manifested, then you need to live with justice and righteousness yet today as you wait. That's what this verse is saying. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. Right now, maintain it. Keep the thing going. That's our job as servants of the Lord while we, it goes on, for my salvation is close at hand and my salvation, or my righteousness, will soon be revealed. While we're waiting, we must maintain it. Again, this is not about you getting saved, and this is not about you, you know, changing the world and bringing about the kingdom of God. Jesus will bring the kingdom, but if you're a member of that kingdom, you should manifest it today. He's talking to the Israelites about this. Then it goes in verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Now, this is an interesting verse. You've got the law, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it. So why the, well, are we supposed to still keep the Sabbath? Are we still supposed to obey the law of Moses? Now, clearly in the New Testament, it's set that aside. But what do we do with this verse? If you go back in Jeremiah or Isaiah, and I think it's in chapter 1. Yes, let's go back to chapter 1. I want to just read what Isaiah thinks of the rituals that are going on in Jerusalem or in Israel. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Or actually, what God thinks of the rituals taking place. So before we get off on this Sabbath, I'm going to show you something very important about this. What I'm going to show you is really the foundation of your Christian life. Foundation, Jesus is the foundation. This is really the essence of how and why you live your Christian life. If you're living in a ritual and you do not understand why you do what you do, you just know you're going to do these things and make God happy, then you really don't have a relationship with God. You're trying to keep or maintain a relationship with God by what you do. Wrong answer, wrong group. You have a relationship with God, not by rituals, but because of Jesus Christ, because of the servant. You have a relationship. He has empowered you. Now, from that position, you live out the Christian life. In other words, you just allow yourself to be who you are. Let's see, how do I say this? I was talking to someone today about this. The Word of God is compared to food. And when you take it into your heart, into your soul, when you place faith in it, it becomes part of your thinking, part of who you are. And so it's no longer a matter of reading the Bible and saying, okay, I'm going to do these four things. It's a matter of bringing this, believing it like the bread, eating it, and it becomes part of who you are. And now it's not a matter of saying, this is what I'm going to do. It is what you do because of who you are. Like when you eat a peanut butter sandwich, we're using that example, you eat a peanut butter sandwich. The peanut butter sandwich comes into your system, and you don't have to say, okay, now this sandwich is going to, you know, give me energy, or I'm going to do... It just is absorbed into your body, and you begin to operate on the energy in that peanut butter sandwich or whatever you eat. And the same thing is true with this. You just have to allow this to take place. In Isaiah chapter 1, many, many people in the Old Testament and today, they can't get past that relationship, or they can't get into the relationship part, one, accepting Christ as Lord, and then once they accept Christ as Lord, allow this word, hear the teaching, come into your soul, and then just live it out. Eat it and live it, you know, breathe it in, inhale, exhale. This is what he thinks of the rituals. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. That's not Sodom and Gomorrah. They've been destroyed long in the past when this is written. That's Jerusalem or Judea. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's insulting them. The multitude of your sacrifice, what are they to me? Who told them to sacrifice? God. He says the multitude, listen, he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. But guess what they're doing? They're still going to church. They're still going to the temple. They're still going to bring their sacrifice. Why? Well, we're supposed to. We want to make God happy. What are they to me? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and of the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. What are their evil assemblies? Some kind of satanic chants they're doing? No, they're temple services. In our case, they're church services. I cannot stand your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feast, my soul hates. Well, who came up with these names? Who ordained them? They were God's idea. And now he says, I hate them. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, these people are praying. I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And so in other words, he says, do this now. Many chapters later, and you know, we're in chapter 56 now, he's finally saying, now maintain this. And then he comes back and says, the Sabbath. Let's go back to chapter 55. I want to show you something. If all these people have, if all we have, are a list of rituals and we do not understand them, we do not know why, and they don't change our lives, they're pointless. They become, like he says, evil assemblies. But now, over in chapter 56, these people have accepted the message. They've come into a personal relationship with God. And now he says in verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, who maintains justice and righteousness, the man who holds it fast, who has in his heart the kingdom of God that's soon to come and is waiting for it, but is meantime manifesting it on his own in his lifestyle. Keep it up. Watch. Who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, there's the law, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, we got two things right here we just want to mention as we fly by. One, obeys the Sabbath. Two, avoids evil. This is a law, this is a ritual, but it's got to be more than that right here. If we set this aside and just look at evil, the problem with saying he doesn't do evil, just right here, don't do evil, don't do bad things. What is missing in that statement? Stop doing evil. The problem with that statement is the definition. What is evil? Is it your opinion, my opinion? In other words, to identify evil, now are you ready? Why the law? Why the Sabbath? The Sabbaths are going to describe for us, or the law of God, the Word of God, is going to describe for us God's nature, God's holiness, God's definition of what is evil. If you just leave evil hang out there by itself, you go to any group, they'll come up with a definition of what they think is evil. These people over here, if you just have a ritual without meaning, God says you've missed the whole point. The idea is you have a relationship with God. You go to the covenant. You go to the Word. This describes for you not regulations, but describes for you the nature of God. And when you hear the Word of God, we talked about this a couple weeks ago another place, is the Word of God is not just academic information. The power of the Word of God is not, I know where that's at in the Bible, I know that verse, I've heard that. The power of the Word of God is when it communicates the thoughts and nature and character of God with your soul. And like the peanut butter sandwich is absorbed into your system, this character of God is then absorbed into you, and you begin to think and act, and not, I don't want to say act yet, but think and reason and have a view like God, the divine viewpoint, like it says in Romans 12, renewing your mind. Once you start thinking these thoughts, it becomes real to you. It is who you are. In other words, we got to put these two have to go together. You know what I'm saying? You need to stop doing evil is being said, or stop doing evil and obey the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath and the regulations in the Word of God describe for you the nature of God, and that is what is evil and that is what is righteous. It separates it for you. If all you have is ritual, why are we bringing this offering? Why do we have this Sabbath? I don't know. It's in the law. Just do it. It's going to have no change in your life, and you're going to end up being called Sodom and Gomorrah. You see that? They're following the ritual, but watch. The ritual had no power to hold the people back. Because ritual without meaning, ritual without reality, ritual without a revelation of God's nature will not change their souls, will not change who they are. So in other words, why does he say in chapter 56, verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. That is saying this man is going to be able to avoid evil because he has an understanding of the revelation of the Word of God. He's keeping the Sabbath, but it's not a ritual. He understands the reality. Verse 3, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Now we go to a foreigner, and a foreigner is clearly here a reference to the Gentiles. This work of Isaiah 53 is so clear that it involves more than just Israel. Yes, indeed. Just like Isaiah in chapter 6 was clean, made clean, and was sent out to serve, Israel, Jesus says this in John chapter 4, salvation comes from the Jews. Here we go. We got, is that Israel and world? Israel. Okay. Here you've got God. God is trying to reach the world. He's chosen Israel. Israel needs Isaiah chapter 53 to be applied to bring them out of the old covenant, to bring them out of the place of judgment, and bring them back into a right relationship with God. Why? Well, one, for their own salvation towards God. But two, mainly what's going on here in these verses, is so that's what Israel's trying to be told right now. Look, verse 3, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. The reason Israel needs Isaiah 53 and to get back in right relationship with God is because they are to go out to the world. Though Abraham says the whole world will be blessed through you. All nations will be blessed through you. So throughout Isaiah, the concept of the world is always hanging there. But the problem with the concept of the world is we can't get to the world until we get to Israel in the Old Testament. We've got to get Israel saved, then the world will follow. Because Israel is the messenger. Today, again, we've talked about this before. Today, Israel's been set aside. They're not done. They're coming back. Romans makes that clear. Revelation makes that clear. But today, we have the spiritual body called the church. And the church, the body of believers, they're the ones reaching the world, going into all the nations. And then, of course, when the church is gone, Israel will resume its place. But Isaiah 53 has to save Israel first. And then Israel can take Isaiah 53 to the world and tell them the message. And that is throughout the book of Isaiah. And here we pick it up again. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. In other words, someone that is in this circle down here in the world is not going to be a second-rate believer. They may be second in the way they got saved, meaning Israel was chosen first. They responded, they've got the message, and then they go save the world. But once the world responds, they're in the same relationship with God as Israel is. Israel was just the tool, and they'll be rewarded accordingly. But let no foreigner say who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Wait, Isaiah takes it one step further. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry vine. If you want to, please go to the book of Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. And the use of a eunuch is there for shock value. A eunuch, of course, would be a one that had been, in some form or another, been castrated or has no, sexual organs in the male sense. And they would be, according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, Chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, gives you a list of people who are excluded from the assembly of God. You can't come in. You can't be part of it. Chapter 23, verse 1, Deuteronomy. No one who has been emasculated. Paul, by the way, tells the Galatians, if circumcision is good, go ahead and emasculate yourself the whole way. That might be really holy. Who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Crushing would be an accident of some sort. Cutting would involve some form of pagan cultic ritual. Even up until modern times, people who serve kings, if they're being harems or in some kind of office, would have to undergo the emasculation process to be able to receive that position. It would also involve some kind of pagan deity worship, if they're worshiping some kind of god. So we're talking, what we're talking about right here, out of Isaiah 55, 56, is first of all, let no foreigner say, you can't come into the assembly of God. Wait, he says, let no eunuch say, he can't come in. Because here, they're forbidden, but after Isaiah 53, and when Israel starts going to the nations, that whole structure is going to be changed. In other words, even a person who has possibly been involved in pagan worship, their whole life has been dedicated. If you have a right relationship with God through the Messiah or through the servant, if you've come in with the right attitude, you're in. Now, let's just look very quickly at the rest of these verses in chapter 23. Not only is a eunuch not allowed to come into the assembly, verse 2, no one born of a forbidden marriage, nor of any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. Now, what is taking place right here, and is these are laws that are written down, but there's got to be some meaning behind them. They just can't be random laws. For example, is a person that's a eunuch inherently evil? Or is a person that comes from a forbidden marriage, are they inherently evil? Or watch this. No Ammonite or Moabite of any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. So are these people inherently evil? Well, there's a reason for each of these, because eventually all of these people are going to be welcomed when they come through the right channels. And what is being taught in all these laws of Moses are some basic principle. For example, in chapter the first one would probably be something about the fact that God has designed men to be productive, to procreate, and any kind of a deviation from that is forbidden. Be productive. The next one, born of a forbidden marriage. Why? If we've got someone that's in some kind of forbidden marriage, that would indicate that some kind of values or family values are wrong and that they're going to be handed down most likely to the children. We're not going to have that. The next one, it's going to explain to you why no Ammonite or Moabites. It's got to do with historical consequences. Because you read through this, verse 4, why can't they come in? Well, they're Moabites and they're Ammonites. Well, why can't they come in? 4, they did not come to meet you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Bethor in Aram-Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam and turn the curse into a blessing. And he goes through and tells you what they did, the point being, because of what they did in history, there's a consequence yet today on their choices, which is a warning to the Israelites. The choices you make, likewise, if you reject God today or if you reject the people of God today, there's going to be a consequence in the future at some point. And that's exactly what's taking place there. But the point we went there for was to see there that no eunuch could come into the assembly. Let's go back to 56, please. Chapter 56 of Isaiah. Let no foreigner who has bound himself, that'd be a Gentile, say, the Lord will surely exclude me, because the Lord will not exclude him. Let not any eunuch complain, well, I'm only a dry tree. In other words, a eunuch is going to have zero children. It's impossible. His life, and again, when you start talking in the ancient world and family values and having children and producing generations after you, the eunuch came into history. He's one man. There he is. And his mark in time, you know, for example, when I die, I will have 6 sons that are going to be able to take on the family name. They'll always keep my name going. Keep that genealogy chart up. Let everybody know where you came from. My father's got a son, and now he's got 6. He's got other grandchildren, and the family name continues. And so I can look at my life and value my life for what I've done, but I can also look over my shoulder at my son's life. I got 6 sons and say, you know, I'm important because I've done some things, but look, my sons are doing these things, and the reputation, the name continues. This eunuch, nothing. He's a dry tree. It says right here, let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. I've only come, lived my life, served the king. My whole life has been being whatever this occupation is, whatever the king wanted me to do. If it's serving a deity, serving as a treasurer somewhere, serving in a harem, that's my life. I produced nothing. I left nothing behind. I have nothing left. When I die, I'll leave behind a family name, potentially. I hope it's a good one. When this eunuch dies, it's over. He left nothing in the earth. He's done and gone. But God says this eunuch, he says, For this is what the Lord says. Now we're talking about a eunuch, and the reason we're talking about a eunuch is that is not just a foreigner, that's a foreigner who served pagan gods and has been cut off for any production in the earth. He's nothing. He's nothing in the world. And it was forbidden to come to the temple. But now, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths. Why are they keeping the Sabbaths? Because they understand the nature of God, who chooses what pleases me. And the only way you can choose what pleases God is if you know His character. Who hold fast to my covenant. That would be in obedience to the law or to the covenant God had with them. To them, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. In other words, what God has accomplished here, even the Gentiles, even the lowest, most unproductive Gentile can come in and have a monument in the temple of God and a name that lasts forever. Now, this is just interesting as we fly by this. If you would, please go to Acts chapter 8, and you know where we're heading with this. Because as time was going and the church age began, many people would come from other countries to worship in the temple as they did, you know, whenever the temple was in existence, and Herod's temple was still in existence in Acts chapter 8. And they would come and from different countries on the day of Pentecost. There were people from every nation that had come there, or many of the nations that had come. And in chapter 8 of Acts, verse 26, we've got the story of a man who came up out of Ethiopia. And he was indeed a servant of the queen of Ethiopia. It says in chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, he's important. He's the treasurer. He's the national treasurer. He's riding in a chariot. I mean, he's a very prominent, he's not just, you know, some slave tossed off in the corner somewhere. He is, in a sense, a slave to the queen, but a very prominent slave. In other words, he's got his own chariot and his own escort to Jerusalem because this Ethiopian, somehow or other, has become a God-fearer. He became a fear of God. Now, I know Leo's thinking this right now. Wait, he can't even come to the temple. How is he coming? He's an eunuch. How can he come to the temple? I thought about that. I knew Leo was going to ask that. I just said it before you thought about it. Because I thought, wait. How come is that, you just read about how the eunuch can't even come to the assembly. Well, here a guy comes out of Ethiopia to come to the temple. In other words, what he's doing, he's coming because he wants to. He wants to get involved. He realizes this is the truth. But there's a limit on how close he can come. You know, he could go to the temple. He could get close to the temple. But there's going to be limitations on what he can do, especially being a Gentile. So he's probably in the court of the Gentiles somehow. So he's gone to Jerusalem, he's worshipped, and is on his way home. And an angel tells Philip, go down and meet this eunuch. Now watch, what chapter are we in Isaiah tonight? We're reading chapter 56. You know what chapter this guy's reading? He's in chapter 53 of Isaiah, reading up towards it. And it's very important to this eunuch to understand what is going on in chapter 53, heading towards 56. Do you know why? Because in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, he's cut off. You can't even come. One, you're a Gentile. Two, you're a eunuch. But in chapter 56, he's being told, you will have a monument better than sons and daughters. You're going to be unproductive in your heritage in the earth. But yet in chapter 56, God is looking at him through time saying, you will have a place in my temple in eternity. And he's saying, what is going on in these verses? How do I get to this part? It goes on and says, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading, of course, Isaiah the prophet. What other book is he going to read? Do you understand what you are reading? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Now you can just feel in those verses, I think, that you know we're believers. We have the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I know sometimes we read things we don't understand them, but there's so many things in the Scriptures that we do understand, and we get so used to just reading it and understanding it. Oh, I got an email a couple months ago from someone. I think they said the Ezekiel tapes, you know. And, you know, like I teach, but I'm not teaching, you know, like I'm not sitting up in my mountain up on top of my house somewhere getting revelation from God. Here's my books. You see? I mean, I do a lot of reading and studying and prepare. But it was amazing. These people, they got these tapes, and he sent them back. He says, He asks for more, of course. And it says, this is amazing. He says, in the book of Ezekiel, just think about this. He says, what used to be a no-go area in the Scriptures has been opened up to us. He says, send me more tapes. Send me more CDs. And meaning, can you imagine reading the book of Ezekiel without guidance from the Spirit of God, without any kind of instruction around, just reading, just all of a sudden a chariot in the air, and you got all these things happening. And who's he talking to? He's pronouncing judgments and calling blessings. And who is he talking to? You don't even know who he's talking to. Everything's been taken, not just the spiritual background, but the historical background's been ripped from out. It's a meaningless book. And here's this Ethiopian who's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading it, but he says, well, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? I'm just reading it, trying to figure it out, because this is about me. He says, so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Then the eunuch asked Philip, here's my question. Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he the one suffering? Or is he talking about someone else who's suffering? And this has to do with what we read about in 56. It leads up to 56, because 54 and 55 is the invitation. 56 is where the eunuchs, come on in. You've got a place in the temple. It goes on, it says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He could have read, just kept right on reading, right through 53, 54, 55, 56. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? You know, you can imagine that verse in 55 where it says, you know, buy water. He says, well, you ever wondered how the eunuch get to water? Maybe they talk about baptism. Maybe they talk about something like this, John's baptism. Might have come right out of chapter 55. Come, if you need water without thirst or without money, come get it right here. So anyway, there we have that portion right there, just to take a look at it as we go by. Let's go back to chapter 56. We are now in verse 6, please. And now it says in verse 6, and the foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord. There's going to be three things said right here that the foreigners are going to do. They're going to bind themselves, they're going to keep the Sabbath, they're going to keep the covenant. They're going to bind themselves, keep the Sabbath, keep the covenant. But underneath binding, A, B, and C are three points. Watch, you ready? And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, A, to serve Him, B, to love the name of the Lord, and C, to worship Him. So we've got serve, love, and what was the last one? Worship. They are going to bind themselves to the Lord. Now just watch this. The foreigners, Gentiles are going to come to the Lord, and the reason they're going to bind themselves to the Lord, notice there's nothing mentioned there on what benefits they'll receive in this relationship. So many times we hear today, and there's a line of truth in it, but so many times we hear today, the reason you need the Lord is your life will be better. You won't go to hell. He will bless you. And it's almost like a sales pitch. You know what? Well, what are you getting down there at that church? Well, I tell you what, at our church, we'll also add in A, B, and C. We'll also add prosperity. We'll add healing. And we'll also add peace of mind. Oh, they also offer that? Well, many people offer the peace of mind. And you begin to make this list and begin to try and sell the thing to people, so that you've got a reason for binding yourself to the Lord. Well, let me go think about my other offers. These people, these foreigners, are not binding themselves to the Lord because of any kind of value they're getting. Obviously, there is a value. But he says right here, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship Him. The reason they're binding themselves to the Lord is because of the Lord. Because of who He is. They see the value in Him, and they see their place is serving Him. Very similar to the book of Job. And I think until a person understands that, and that's one of the things I think God is teaching people throughout their life, is the value is in Him. The value is in your relationship. Job finally came down, he says, Job says, I've spoken of what I do not understand. Basically, Job's comments came to the conclusion, you're Lord, I'm not, and I'll trust you. I don't know why, I don't know how, I'm going to trust. Now again, Job received benefits before and after from the Lord, but the issue there, he bound himself to the Lord not for the benefits, he bound him because of service, love, and worship to the Lord. Just keep with me here. And the foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve, to love, and to worship, also who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast my covenants, watch, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So all of these people from all these nations, Isaiah is still saying, or God saying through Isaiah, all nations are going to have foreigners, people that are going to come that are outside of Israel. How come? Because that was Israel's purpose. Once Israel gets through chapter 54 and 55 of getting saved and responding, they then start taking the gospel. Just like Isaiah, Isaiah was in the presence of God. He received cleansing. He received a commission and went to Israel and brought them the message. Now when Israel receives the message, they will also be cleansed. They will be empowered. They'll bind themselves, Lord, and they'll turn to the nations. And the nations will then respond just like Israel responded to Isaiah and like Isaiah responded to God. It's just handed down just like that. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came to Israel. You know the Phenician woman? He said, I've not come to Phoenicia. I've come to the lost children of Israel. And then she asked for a crumb of bread and he took care of her. But the idea there is Jesus knew that he had to get Israel on board. And when Israel was on board, the world would follow. So nonetheless, it mentions there again. Verse 8, the Sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel. Now there's a definition right there. The Sovereign Lord declares, he doesn't declare, he who gathers the exiles of Israel. This is the Sovereign Lord declares, and then a description. He who gathers the exiles of Israel says, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Now in your notes, well, I'm not going to have us look it up. But in your notes, this is the third time some phrase like this, and it's not real clear in the NIV in the English, but a phrase like this right here, he who gathers the exiles of Israel has been used. If you look in chapter 40, verses 23 through 26, it's in your notes. There you see, it says, he who brings out the starry hosts, speaking of God as the creator or the maker. Then in chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, it talks about him being the deliverer or the savior. We'll just write deliverer. He who is the creator. Then it says, he who is the savior or the deliverer. In the context it says that. Now it says, the Sovereign Lord, he who gathers. And so now you've got the gathering. What you've got right here is basically, once again, a very simple system. God is the maker. He is the creator of all of us. God then becomes the Savior and the deliverer, the one who purchases out of slavery. And once the purchase has been made, once Isaiah 53 has been done, he then becomes the gatherer, trying to gather as many as he can from Israel and from the world. And this is what he says right here. So the creator, who is the Savior, is now the gatherer, and says, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, this is the one who gathered Israel, says, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. So the one who gathered Israel says, I'm not done gathering. I'm going to go out and gather even others, referring to the other nations. Verse 9 now, we're going to finish this chapter if you don't mind. Chapter, and if you look on page 3, chapter 56, verse 9 through 57:13 speaks of those who have rejected the call and the work of the servant. What we're going to see in here is there's two sets of verses going up to chapter 57:13, which takes you halfway through that chapter. This is going to be broken into two parts, and this first part is going to show blame on the leadership. We're going to just shoot through this very quickly. There's going to be two things addressed in these verses. The leaders, and then eventually the people. But first, the leaders. Now, the people are not without excuse, but the leaders are ultimately responsible. When leadership fails, the options for the people are greatly diminished. When leadership is selfish, when leadership doesn't know what's going on, when leadership is going the wrong direction, people can still find their way. It's just that it's very difficult because the leadership that they're trying to follow is actually causing confusion and sometimes leading them the wrong way. So let's read this. Verse 9. Come, all you beasts of the field, come and devour all you beasts of the forest. Why? Well, we're going to find out because the watchman, the leadership, is not paying attention. In other words, God is telling them, he's calling in destruction. And the reason destruction is going to just be a walk right in, because the leadership doesn't see it coming. We're going to see in there that verse 10, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. That's kind of a description of the same thing. They do not know what's going on. In this case, their leadership is ignorant of the problem. And so that makes verse 9 so much easier. God says, well, go on in. The beast, here comes the beasts of the field are coming in to devour. How come? The leadership doesn't even know what the problem is. They don't even know how to solve the problem because they don't know where to begin. It goes on and says, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. Here's your second. You've got three examples here of the leadership. They're called watchmen. They're called dogs. And I'm going to add to that guard dogs, because the word dog sometimes is used in a derogatory sense throughout Scripture. In this case, it's being used in context along with watchmen, guard dogs, or dogs, and then it mentions shepherds. So clearly, the word dogs is some kind of protective device that they're supposed to be using. Because there's three here, many scholars would say the watchmen, because the watchmen are the prophets who are supposed to be on the wall. Well, let's go read a couple of verses very quickly. Let's go to Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. We're going to look at two verses here about the watchman. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. This is the famous verse on the watchman. Verse 17. Son of man, that's what God called Ezekiel. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Well, he was a prophet, so it makes a prophet a watchman. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. So the watchman, in a sense, is on a tower, but it's not a physical tower. It's on a spiritual tower where he's standing closer to God. He's hearing God's voice ahead of time so he can turn and tell the people, this is what God says. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, but I will hold you accountable for his blood. Meaning when these people sin, you're a watchman, and these people sin, and you don't tell them, they die because of their sin, but you are going to be punished because you didn't tell them. He goes on and says, but if you warn them and they don't listen, they'll die for their sin, but you're innocent. And he's kind of setting some ground rules for the job of a watchman. Go to Habakkuk very quickly, if you can find it, please. Habakkuk. It's on page 1388. Watchman in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. And just listen, this is Habakkuk, another prophet. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. Watch this. I will look to see what he will say to me. Interesting. I will look to see him coming. No, he says, I'm looking to see him speak. And what I answer, I am to give to this complaint. And so that goes on and puts it in context, what he's talking about. But Habakkuk there was also a watchman. So the first thing we see is the watchman. And these watchmen, it says, describes it in verse 10, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are unconscious of what's going on. For these guys, the big problem is it's a big question mark. They don't have a handle on the situation. And so in that case, it says watchmen. It could be the prophets, most likely. And if that's the prophets, then this would mean the guard dogs and the shepherds would then be potentially the priests and then the kings or the royalty or the government leaders. All three institutions, God has placed within the nation of Israel to guard the people, to keep boundaries around them, to keep them in the way. But when the watchmen are not paying attention, when the guard dogs, let's read about the guard dogs, which could be the priest, it says they are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. Now here's a guard dog, and they're supposed to be making a sound. They're supposed to be warning, communicating something. But they're there, but there's no sound. There's no barking. In other words, they cannot fulfill their commission. They cannot do their job. This would be the case right here. They either don't know what to say. There's no anointing in what they say. The priests were the ones that were supposed to be communicating the law through the priests and the Levites, communicating the law. But they are mute. there's nothing being done. And so the people cannot hear anything. They don't know there's danger coming. Notice what it says about those guard dogs. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. And it's interesting, they lie around and dream. It doesn't say they lie around and sleep, because you've all seen dogs sleep. But the thing is, everybody's also seen a dog dream. You know, laying on the floor and sort of moving its legs or something. It's like it's dreaming. So these guys aren't just sleeping. They're in dreamland. So these guard dogs, they're not barking because they're in a dream world. So in other words, the people that are supposed to be communicating the word of God, the meaning of the rituals to the people, if they're communicating anything, they're communicating a dream world that doesn't even exist, because that's where they live. That's where they're at. They're sleeping. They lay around and dream, and they love to sleep. Why? When they sleep, they get more dreams. Verse 11, they are dogs with a mighty appetite. They never have enough. This deviates off here just a little moment here. Talks about their appetite. We're not going to finish this up right here in this verse because it continues the idea. But a mighty appetite, we can do some word studies on that, but this means a deep throat that just you can't get enough into it. These people, because they're not fulfilling their purpose, or they don't know their purpose, and this is very important, God made everybody with a purpose. These people don't know their purpose, and so because they don't know their purpose, they're not fulfilling their mission, so their lives are basically empty. They're basically meaningless. These are the true eunuchs right here. These are the spiritual. They haven't produced nothing. Because they have no purpose, they don't know their purpose, and they're not fulfilling their mission, guess what? They're unsatisfied. So now they're trying to fill their lives in, and they've got this huge appetite. And as we continue reading this to the end of this chapter, we're going to find out their appetite is so huge. Peter picks up on this illustration. Peter and Jude both. It's like they just keep packing themselves with some kind of sensual satisfaction trying to fulfill their lives. And it's never, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and worse and worse. Let's read on. They are dogs with a mighty appetite. They never have enough. How come? There's nothing to satisfy them. They're trying to fulfill a need that can't be met. They are shepherds who lack understanding. And this would then potentially then be the kings or the leadership, the government leaders, who lack understanding. They all watch. Again, I don't want to say, well, this sounds real familiar. But here's your government leaders. They lack understanding. Why do they lack understanding? Because they all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. What are you doing in political office? They're the reason they can't solve the problems, they don't understand the problems. Why don't they understand the problems? They're not really there to solve the problems. They're there why? For their own gain. They're there to benefit themselves or their party or wherever they're at. And so listen, whatever's happening today has gone around before. And these guys right here, the kings and shepherds right here, they're all about, we'll just draw a dollar sign there, we've got problems. Well, now, how am I going to solve this problem? They're not really trying to solve the problem. They're trying to find out what will give them the greatest benefit. How come? Because they've got a huge appetite that can't be satisfied, because they're getting no satisfaction out of being a watchman, a guard dog, or a shepherd, or a prophet, a priest, or a king. There's no satisfaction in that because they're not really doing it. And so their lives are empty, and so they're ripping everybody else off, including not giving them visions from God, not giving them instructions from the Word of God, and not giving them good government leadership. The people are getting ripped off, and the people now have to find it on their own. And the odds of the people as a mass finding it, very, very small. This results in, guess what? This results in self-induced slavery. If you call it addictions, if you call it desires, self-induced slavery. So now your leaders have given themselves self-induced slavery first. What's the next result? The next result is national slavery. First, you've got what we call it emotional or mental or lifestyle slavery. The next result, when you get a nation that's caught up in self-induced slavery, the next thing is the whole culture's going into physical slavery, and that's where Israel will eventually end up. That's where every culture ends up that follows this pattern. When the leadership fails, their appetite gets too big, they can't solve their appetite because they're not fulfilling their purpose, they end up getting further and further in self-induced slavery. They lead the nation into national slavery, and the whole thing goes down the drain. The problem is most nations never recover. Anyway, let's finish reading this. They are dogs with a mighty appetite. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Watch. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer. Here's your leadership. What do we do tonight? Let's get some beer. And tomorrow will be like today, or even far better. This is going to continue. We're just going to keep filling up our desires until this is all day long, 24 hours. You know, the whole song, you know, I want to rock and roll all night, party every day. It's like it's a nonstop. And then they start singing, that was a Kiss song. Then they start singing the Mick Jagger Rolling Stone songs, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Okay, a little rock and roll. Okay. That wasn't in the Bible. Verse 57, chapter 57. The righteous, this is a continuation now of thought. We're going to quit here. So you understand, this is not just the end of this thought. This continues on. The righteous perish in this condition, and no one ponders it in his heart. Why are all the good people dying? Devout men are taken away, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the first captivity, then Ezekiel in the second captivity. And no one wonders why. This leads into a parable or a vision that Jeremiah had of the rotten figs being taken. And no one understands that, here's God's answer, that the righteous are taken away to be spared from the evil. Where this culture's coming, heading, it's like, I tell you what, let's get the righteous people out of here first so we can bring judgment. Very similar, if you want to make an application, although it's not in the context, and it would be a stretch possibly, unless you're going to be one of the apostles to make the connection, and I'm not, is this could be an allusion in a typology or a principle of the rapture of the church. It says, the righteous are taken away to be spared from the evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Then you go down to the very last verse. Now you know where you're going right here. Look at next chapter very quickly. Then we begin chapter 3, more condemnation and judgment. But the very last verse of the chapter, verse 21, but there is no peace, says the Lord, or says my God, for the wicked. So, I mean, you can kind of see that's all kind of tying together right in there. But the righteous, where'd the righteous go? They're gone. They died. Oh, is that bad? No, they're at peace. But those that are left here, it talks more about them. But listen, where this is heading, even in death, there's no peace for the wicked. And so next week, chapter 57. Father, we thank you for your word. We do ask that we may make application to our lives. We do ask that we may be people who, now that we've entered into the eternal covenant with chapter 53 of Isaiah, that we would be a people who has the power and the desire to continue to walk after your ways. Father, we ask that we may manifest justice and righteousness right now today in our lives as we wait patiently for the manifestation of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did not. I'm going to cancel class next week. And Monday and Tuesday. Just next week. We're not canceling class permanently yet. Why are we canceling class next week? We're going to Colorado. Paul is moving to Colorado and he needs his mom and dad to help him move his couch. He's got a TV. He's got some DVDs. He's got a trap set. He's got a... Well, we're going to leave the couch here. Because, listen, he's living in this apartment for a year. You know how many couches he's got in a year? He a year ago had no couches. He's got four couches now. Meaning, people just keep giving him couches. Oh, hey, you want a couch? Here's a couch. So we told him, he said, but I like these couches. I said, listen, they have couches in Colorado, and they have people that are getting new couches all the time, putting them on curbs, saying, here, you want a couch? He said, you can get another couch in Colorado. In fact, if you put an ad in the paper, you'll have four in the first month, Paul. But I'm not going to pay to move a couch to Colorado. But we are going to move his trap set and his TV and
so that's Monday and Tuesday.
Monday and Tuesday. Okay. So, if that's okay with you,
yes.
I would like to stay.
Well, we'll have to vote on that.
You have to vote. It's a congregationally run Bible study. So, well, Tony, what's for snacks tonight?
There's caramel corn, kettle corn, apples, and dip.
Oh, the apples. The apples come from trees that my grandmother planted. Many, many years ago on the family farm, my dad picked them and brought them down this weekend. Yeah, so these apples are, these apples go back.
They're heritage.
They're heritage. Exactly. Heritage apples.
They're Weimar apples.
Weimar apples, yep. Wow. In fact, I could stretch the story. These are seeds that she brought over from Germany. I don't think so, but it'd be a good story.
Nice try again. Could be.
Could be. Yeah, could be. Because they. Yeah. Actually, the farm that they had the farm, and then both my grandparents lost everything in the Depression. They had a farm on one side of the road, had the biggest barn in Iowa at that time, biggest barn in Iowa back in 1931, I think it was, 33, 34. And then that December, it'd be like December of 35, they lost everything. The bank took everything, and they went across the street and bought a smaller farm place, or somehow got a small. That's where they took the gate off their farm place, brought over. Still got the S in it for Sonius. That was their name, Sonius. And the gate's still hanging there today. You know, my great grandfather was a gunsmith from Germany, made guns and metalwork, and so this gate was made by him. The apple trees are there. My other grandpa, other great grandpa. What's that? That's Northwest Iowa, Spencer. Yep. My other grandpa, the very same time, took all of his cattle, put them on the train to go to Chicago. They take them to Chicago and sell them at the market. Crazy times back then. Everybody'd show up with all their cows and sell them. Well, they'd all the guys get on the cars with their cattle, ride on trains to Chicago, get off and see you guys. Thanks for coming. And sold all of his, the year's wage, sold all of his cattle for the year. Put the money in his pocket, come back home to Iowa, puts the money in the bank. Got home at 3:30 in the afternoon, got off the train, put the money in the bank, goes home, wakes up the next day, sign in the window. Bank closed. Money's gone. He went to the bank and says, "You knew yesterday at 3:30 that you were closing the bank." They says, so they took his money knowing good and well that he'll never see it again. So he lost an entire year's wage when that depression. So both grandpas just went, you know, belly up, bottom up, face down, broke.
If he had down. That money in his pocket at that particular time, he could have probably bought the other grandpa's farm.
Exactly. If he could have just held on to it for another 12 hours.
Yeah. The train would have been late or something.
Yeah, yeah. He could have bought the train. Yeah.
He could have bought a lot of farm.
Yep.
Yeah, the bank took it. That's what happened. The bank closed. That's what they did.
Mm-hmm. Right. So.
There are people to this day that won't do banking because of that depression.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Those that didn't kill themselves.
I sold a house to a couple that bought their money in a doll sack.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. They didn't believe in banks.
Yeah. Really?
$6,000.
Uncle Bob used to keep
put them in jars. Put them in jars.
I had an uncle that did that.
My parents used to put money under the mattresses. That's where they used to put money.
To this day, had money stuffed in the walls of the